I want to continue and finish this morning our sermon on the cure for worry from Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Hopefully we can finish this just by, hopefully it's clear to you. And that's my concern this morning. I'm like, can I put my thoughts and mind together to clearly communicate to you this morning? And so hopefully that happens. We started last week a sermon that I had done about 5 years ago on worry, this particular text. And I did this sermon in one sitting. And there were seven ways in which we could combat and fight worry, which is the same things that we used even beginning last week. But we ended up cutting in half so that we can spend a little bit more time discussing in detail better what does it look like to fight against worry. It's something that we struggle a lot, something that many of us wrestle with. And oftentimes worry manifests itself in many different ways. When you worry, it spirals down. You become discontent, and then oftentimes bitter, and then oftentimes angry. And so worry, sinful worry, is leads to further sin. It does not honor God. It does not serve others. And then, as we will see in our passage, it does not even change the situation that we are, quote, worried about. Often our worry becomes a self-reliant issue. The issue is often faith and trust in God. Are we going to trust God for tomorrow? Are we going to trust Him today for the grace that He's going to give us today to honor Him today? And so one of the areas in Scripture that deals with worry is from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And then also Paul in Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 9. Two big, humongous passages that deal with worry. Now, those are not the only passages that deal with worry, but those are the major ones that you hear often when you hear a message on worry is based upon those passages right there. So we're looking at worry. And we talked about that is the theme in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. The word occurs six times in this passage. And we talked about, and we try to define what worry is. Because the word is used in Scripture both in a positive way and then also in a negative way. In a positive way, the word specifically means the ability to attend to or to care for or be concerned about in a way in which you can actually meet a need. You can do something about it. That is a positive, what is usually translated when it's positively used in that way, is usually translated as concern. You see this, for example, Paul in talking about Timothy in Philippians 2:20, where he talks about Timothy had concern for the welfare of the believers in Philippi. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul said that the body of Christ, the church, is to have concern and care for one another, much like a lot of you guys did and have been doing in your sickness. You have concern and care, and so you are able to do something and help and meet a need, whether it be I'm praying for you, whether it be an encouraging text, or a meal, whatever it is. That is a positive, that's how the word is used positively. But the concern that Jesus is talking here is about sinful worry. And that worry is, the word is used to, means to be apprehensive, to have anxiety, to be unduly concerned. It is talking about being pulled apart in different directions from the inside out. I likened it to a tug of war in your heart. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is a sinful worry. It's a concern for tomorrow that you have no control over or could never change by worrying about it right now. It's not talking about It's not talking about it. We talked about it last time. The neglect of planning. Yes, you can plan. Yes, you can work hard at preparing and learning. Hey, how can we learn from what we just did right now so that next time we don't repeat the same mistake? That's not what it's talking about. Here is just sitting around consumed in your own heart and your mind about tomorrow with no ability to do anything about it. And this is sinful worry, and it ultimately expresses a lack of trust and faith in God, in his sovereignty, in the one who is in control of all things. It is a reflection of your heart of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. I think I can do better by worrying than God does. God doesn't even care about this. Though we wouldn't say that, when we sinfully worry, that's exactly what we are saying. That's exactly what we are doing. But what is the difference between positive and negative worry? Well, positively, and this is, again, just a review of what we went over last week, just so that we can jump back into our passage here. Positively is speaking, again, a concern for someone else, and you are able to do something about it. You can change it. There's a productivity. It's like, I know this is an issue. I'm going to do something to meet that need and help. Negative worry is you're anxious and apprehensive about the circumstance that you have no control about in that situation. You can't do anything about it. Your heart, therefore, is robbed of the worship that ultimately Christ deserves. He's the only one that deserves that kind of thought, that kind of consumption of your own mind and heart, rather than the things that are worrying you, concerning you. And I shared this with you last week from Dr. Street. How can concern become worry and therefore sinful? Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when your thoughts are focused on changing the future. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when your thoughts are unproductive. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when it controls you instead of you controlling it. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when it causes you to neglect other responsibilities and relationships, especially today, right now, where you're at, rather than focusing on the future. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when it begins to damage your body. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when you lose hope instead of finding answers in the Word of God. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when you stop functioning. Concern focuses on God and others. Worry focuses on yourself, and it's usually self-centered. That's the difference. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And so we started looking at this last week, and we gave up 7 ways to overcome worry in these verses. And we said, first, you need to understand your life is more than the material things. Second, we said you need to believe you have a Heavenly Father who provides for you. And Jesus uses the illustration of caring for the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. Third, he says you need to recognize you can't prolong your life by worrying. And then fourth, we talked about that you need to consider your problem is unbelief. Unbelief. Now, for fear of not being able to finish this message today just physically, I'm not going to review those because that might take time to finish. So we're just going to leave those there. If you want to listen to the whole message at one time, I think you can pull it up. 5 years ago, it's on the internet. So this morning, we're going to look at five through number 7. So we're going to look at number 5, hope in your God who knows what you need. You need a hope in your God who knows what you need. See, if God is your Heavenly Father, if you have a relationship with God, that is by having acknowledge your sin before Him. That is, by having understood that you could never have a relationship apart from Him rescuing you from your sin through the work of Jesus Christ, and Him granting you faith and repentance that you might believe in Him, and that you trust in the work of Christ completely to save you, that He makes you now part of His family. You have God as your Heavenly Father. And if God is your Heavenly Father, you better know and believe and live like you know, like He knows what you need. And this is exactly what Jesus goes to, beginning in verse 31. He says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Normally, when you read that passage, I guarantee you, most of you here don't worry about what you will eat, drink, or wear for clothing. You might have done, that might have been part of your life some time ago. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But for the most part, in our society, in our country, most people, even poor people, have a lot here just because of the nature of the excess of stuff that we have. In this culture, the culture that was living day by day, they would understand that necessity. And really what Jesus is talking about, He's talking about the necessities of life. It's a general term. It's a general expression of just worry. These are the concerns that you have for the temporal things that are going on in your life. And so you can add in that, as we did last time, your job, your relationships, your kids, worrying about these things in their lives. You can add a bunch of stuff in there. And again, in verse 31, He is reminding the people what He has been talking about. It is not that these things themselves are sinful or unnecessary. But the reality is that it's being consumed with those things so much that they dominate your life and you worry. In verse 32, Jesus gives us the reason why a child of God should not worry. Notice what He says in verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. This is why this term is a general, this expression that He's using is general. He already started with that same thing in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body as to what you will put on. And here, Jesus goes further and gives a reason why not to worry about those things. He says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. That is to say, the pagans, those who are outside of the community of God. Again, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews who would understand. Anybody who is a non-Jew is a Gentile. They are pagans. They are not part of God's kingdom. This Sermon on the Mount is really a sermon of expression from chapter 5 to chapter 7 of what is characteristic of a kingdom citizen, one who belongs in God's kingdom already. Here, the Gentiles, the pagans, eagerly seek all those things. That is, they have no Heavenly Father. Instead, they are enslaved by their impulses, their sinful desires, the temporal things of this life. All that is consumed is here and now. Worry is what people do who do not have God, or do not know God and have God as their Heavenly Father. And they eagerly seek all these things. That is, that's where they set their hope in. That's where they put their trust in. And so it doesn't matter if they get into debt. It doesn't matter if their life is in misery. It doesn't matter all these things. What matters is, man, I want this here and now. And that's because this is as good as it gets. And this is understandable for people who do not have God as their Heavenly Father. The problem is when believers act this way. That's what he's talking about here. As a matter of fact, it shouldn't surprise you when unbelievers act like unbelievers. And it shouldn't get you upset. What it should do is break your heart and have compassion towards them, because guess what? You and I were there as well, apart from the grace of God saving us. The problem is when believers act like that. Jesus goes on and he says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." The idea of your heavenly Father, remember, he's already said this before in this passage, but he's your heavenly Father. Nothing, he has unlimited resources. Nothing can hinder his plan. He is your Father because of the work of Christ. Jesus will teach and has taught in this chapter that believers have a special relationship with God, that they can call him Father. And notice what he knows. He says he knows, that is, he knows with certainty that you need all these things. The God the Father, who is not bound by space, knows with certainty what his people needs. His concern is for you. He is trustworthy, and he is benevolent, and he does not change like the false pagan gods in which the Gentiles worshipped and lived for. He is not made after man's image. And therefore, only he can be trusted. So you need to hope in your God who knows what you need. And you need to, instead, how do you do that? You say, "Oh, how do I do that?" Pray to him. Pray to him. And pray with confidence that he knows what you need, and even further, that he cares for you. But don't pray to inform him about the situation. Do you understand what I mean? Often when people pray to, "Oh God, Pastor Moses is sick." "What? I didn't know that. And he's hurting right now, and he's..." No, he knows that. Pray what you want to pray. "God, I pray for the Vicks, that you would care for them, that they would sense your presence even now, that you would remind them of the truth of your word. Thank you that our bodies were designed in a miraculous way, that the creation that you made us, the reason why we get sick is because our bodies are designed to fight whatever is trying to destroy it." Isn't that amazing? Oh, so that just blows my mind. I don't like it, but I'm just saying that is awesome. To know that our body is trying to fight what it's trying to destroy us. God made our bodies to cure itself that way. That's amazing. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that that's what happens. Help me to know how to best serve them and minister to them. Oh Lord, thank you that you care. That's different type of prayer. A prayer that knows that God does care and that he will answer your request to serve him and others. Hope in your God who knows what you need. Number 6, pursue God before all things. Pursue God before all things. You see, up to this point, we have learned why we should not worry. Jesus has shown, in one sense, what is often referred to in Scripture, the put-off. But here in verse 33, you have the put-on. That is, what we must do instead of worrying. This verse is the climax of this whole passage. It's the verse that transitions to how not to worry. Here we're told what we must do. It's not enough that we just say, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. That's not what it... When you start saying that to yourself, what you are basically doing is you're going to start worrying. Not worrying is not a matter of mind games. It's a matter of belief and trust in God. You see, true biblical change involves not only putting off sinful attitudes and habits, but also putting on God-honoring attitudes and habits. And here Jesus begins to say what our focus should be on a daily basis in our lives instead of worrying. Look, notice what it says in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here is the put on. See, rather than living like the pagans who eagerly seek after all the temporal things of this life, who are characterized by this life, here we're introduced to what a believer is to be about, what his focus should be about, what his mind and thoughts should be constantly thinking and applying in their lives. He says, seek this first. That a word seek means to give devoted effort with a goal and desire to realize one's objective. You give concerted effort. Keep on seeking it. Implies that this must be a continual habit of our lives. Seek first means to be first place or above all. It shows priority. Give this the primary concern of your life. Rather than sitting and worrying about what you cannot change, consider what God has for you today in the now. The number one priority for a believer, therefore, is twofold. Both, first, his kingdom, and his righteousness. His kingdom and his righteousness. So what does that mean? What does it mean to focus or seek his kingdom? It speaks here and refers here to God's sovereign rule. It means that at the top of our list of our lives should be to carry out God's rule as revealed in his word in our lives. Here it means to submit to God's sovereignty here and now by obeying his word. In other words, worry takes you away from what you should be doing, and it focuses your mind in the future, and it keeps you away from doing what you should be doing. Whereas Jesus says, this is what you need to be concerned about, the here and now. How can I apply that here and now in this situation and in this circumstance? It also speaks of looking forward to the ultimate establishment of God's kingdom on earth, where he will be obeyed and worshiped as he deserves. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Matthew, one of the major themes of Matthew is the kingdom of God. Where he speaks of it as, even in several places, as the kingdom is here. Why? Because the king was there, present, in their midst. But they rejected him, as it was prophesied. And so therefore, there is looking and longing for a new kingdom to be established for 1,000 years, in which he will rule and care for and provide for his people in ways they have never seen before or experienced. You're looking forward to the coming of Christ. It means that you are one who is heavenly minded. That keeps coming up often. Our mind is focused on what is to come in Christ, looking forward to that. That affects how we view our circumstance now, especially worry. So ask yourself, is God's rule seen in your life? Do you submit regularly to His word in your life? Are you applying what it says daily? If it's not, could it be that you are slipping into a place of worry that has allowed and robbed you of the worship that God deserves and steals the joy from your own heart? We are to seek His reign and rule in our lives as priority number one. But we're also, number two, we're not only seek His kingdom, but also His righteousness. His righteousness. God's righteousness. What does that mean? It's speaking here about practical holiness in our lives. Living in such a way that shows that we belong to Him. This is the kind of life that God requires in this present age. This is what we would refer to here even further. It's seen when we practice discipling one another. When we encourage each other towards holiness. When we encourage each other towards righteousness. Pursuing God. Fighting and battling against sin. One writer said, what this verse demands is therefore a commitment to find and to do the will of God and to align oneself totally with His purpose. And that comes from His word. See, you see evidences in your life of growing in righteousness. You see evidences of your life of becoming more Christ-centered. And in this context, you will have so much to pull from. Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, about giving. He talks about praying. He talks about fasting. He talks about storing up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. Those are all things that believers can pursue rather than worrying about what is not here that we cannot change. So it's not just so much stop freaking about things which you have no control over. Which, yes, that's true. But devote yourself to being God's kind of person in the here and now. With the anticipation that one day, my friends, you will be glorified when He comes. And our lives will be as they should. And we will live perfectly without worry for the glory of God. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Number seven. Focus your attention on today, not tomorrow. People who worry so much about tomorrow neglect what is before them today. Worry about tomorrow is a thief of time. Time becoming the kind of person God wants you to be, which is what He just said in verse 33. But notice again, verse 34, for tomorrow will care for itself. He's already said, do not worry, which means there, make it a habit, fight against it, battle against it, which means that you have to actively fight against it. It won't go away. It will rear its head regularly. When money is a concern, all of a sudden you're going to be what? Tempted to worry. When something is happening in your life, when your body is debilitating a little bit, you're going to worry. You have to fight against it. But your attention should be focused on today, not tomorrow. That's what Jesus says here. He says, verse 34, for tomorrow will care of itself. That is, it means that tomorrow will have its own concerns. Tomorrow comes with its own problems. Today you have the grace to accomplish God's word. Don't worry about tomorrow. This doesn't mean, again, that you don't plan for tomorrow, but rather to be anxious about it, that you neglect what God has given you today. Focus on today. As a matter of fact, that is usually one of the number one things that leads to people, what I call discouragement, what our society calls depression. It's this. You focus so much that you neglect everything that's around you, that all of a sudden it's like everything's so overwhelming, then all of a sudden your thoughts are going 100 miles an hour because you are not taking them captive. And then all of a sudden, guess what? There's worry, there's discouragement, sinful anger possibly. You see, God has given you and I the grace for today. When tomorrow gets here, He will give you the grace for tomorrow. So it's not about, man, do I got to be in this situation forever? I don't know. It's not promised for me forever. Well, you know what's promised for me? Right now, today. I'm here. I'm alive today. Tomorrow, what about tomorrow? Oh man, what about if my situation never ends and it's like this forever? It could be, but God says to focus on today. You can honor God today. 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 Take it a day at a time. Honor God today. God has given us grace for today. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Many of us know this. The prophet Jeremiah lamenting over the fact that Judah has been taken captive by Babylon. And he says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His love, His compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. See, because God keeps all His promises in accordance to His faithful character, though Judah has been taken captive by Babylon, they will not be completely consumed. His grace and His compassion, they never cease. They never fail. And He is always faithful. This is true about God because that's who God is. He can be trusted. He has always demonstrated His faithfulness. But tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That word trouble is an interesting word to use it in this context. Often it is speaking of wickedness or malice. But what Jesus is trying to do is trying to teach the disciples and us that this world is a wicked world that we live in. It's a fallen world that we live in. Everything is not going to go the way we think everything should go. Part of living in this sin cursed world is learning how to live in a God-honoring way, in the way in which it is. Bring the light of the gospel in this darkness that we find ourselves in. And Jesus has reminded the disciples that because they live in the fallen world, they should expect that there will be difficult circumstances. There is then no reason to compound the problem of worrying about things that are out of their control. Focus on today's tasks, not on the one tomorrow. This is the problem, again, with worry. It focuses on the wrong day. You can just immediately stop, interrogate your heart, preach the truth. When you begin to worry about something, ask yourself, am I worried about tomorrow? And you know that you will know the answer right away. You, as a matter of fact, you know the answer right away. Yes. Help me now, therefore, Lord, to focus on what you call me to do today and the now, here. Listen, tomorrow is not here. Today is the day you have been given to live for the glory and honor of God. Tomorrow is not promised to us, but today is a gift that God has given to you and me. Lovell MacArthur says, he says, God promises his grace for tomorrow and for every day thereafter and through eternity. But he does not give us grace for tomorrow now. He only gives us his grace day at a time as it is needed, not as it may be anticipated. That's really good. Hopefully I read that well for you to hear that, but it is today he gives you enough grace to honor him in the now. You focus on being God's kind of person now, today. Every day, approach it. God, what do you have for me to do and accomplish for you today? Again, does not mean that you can neglect planning. You can neglect evaluating things on how, you know, many of you have your own businesses. Many of you, in part of your job, you have to plan, you have to think, you have to be proactive. You have to consider dangers. How do you not repeat some mistakes? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is being consumed with something you cannot change. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. So what are you worried about? And what are you going to do with that worry? Is it robbing you of the joy that you have of Christ? You know, we try to hide that. And this is one of the areas in my own heart that God used, as I shared this even last week, to expose further an area of sin in my life. This is one of the areas in which I battle with. Sometimes concern really fast goes into worry in my life. And I'm thankful to the Lord to bring this up to me again in this passage to be able to fight against it. And I can tell you, since we've been looking at this, it's been a great victory. And I'm thankful to the Lord, and I pray that it would be for you as well. One of our favorite psalms as a family is Psalm 121. It's often referred to as a traveling psalm. We read it as a family often when we travel anywhere. When one of us goes somewhere for long distances, we would gather together briefly before we leave, and we read this psalm. I just want to read the first several verses for you. It says, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Did you hear that? What greater help can come to you and to me than the one who made heaven and earth? That is the God that we serve. That is what we use to battle against worry. So may God use that in your life for his glory. Father, thank you so much for this morning, the patience of your people. And I pray that you would use your word to help us honor you in this area. I thank you for the genuine concern that many have had for each other. It shows their love for one another when we get to serve one another while we're sick and battling sickness in our homes. But Lord, as we anticipate this new year, 2019, may we look at it with hope and trust in you, that you know what's best, that even as we plan and as we look forward to what this year might look like as a church, may we be devoted to be your kind of person, your kind of people, every day for your glory. Help us to see worry as the way you show us here, that it is sin. It is sin. Instead, Lord, may we trust you. We trust your character. You are the God who made heaven and earth. You have all power, all authority. Nothing can thwart your plans. And even as you use circumstance, difficulties to shape us and mold us and to allow us to trust in you and to weed out in our lives self-sufficiency, self-reliance, I pray that you would find us to be a people who are hoping in you instead of worrying. Lord, we commit our day to you, our time to you this week. We do continue to pray for those who are sick and battling sickness. Father, that you would help them in the midst of this that their bodies would heal quickly so they continue to honor you. But even in the midst of their sickness, that will not give them further excuse in their own part to respond sinfully. Pray for family members to care for one another, to serve. Pray for our body, a church, to continue to love and meet each other's needs in that way. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to do so. We commit ourselves to you in full trust in what you have taught us in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.